Glory to Jesus. Thank God for the word. Thank God for the word of life. Thank God for the truth of the gospel of Christ. Hallelujah. Bible says in Romans 1:16, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. It is the power of God unto salvation to them that believe. God's word is the power of God to save. I dare say also that the gospel is the power of God unto spiritual growth. Hallelujah. The gospel is what brings maturity. The gospel of Christ is what brings maturity, spiritual growth. Many Christians are struggling with spiritual maturity, struggling with finding expression in the new life they've received from Christ, because they are not feeding on the right things. There's the right thing to feed on. There's the right diet for every believer in Christ Jesus. Hallelujah. The man Paul at Acts 20 verse 32 says, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up. The word of his grace speaks of the announcement or the revelation of that which we have in Christ Jesus. All that came through the grace of Jesus, all that came via the grace of God in Christ, is what we are to meditate and feed our minds with on a regular basis. Glory to Jesus. Most times people read Romans chapter 12 and verse 2, and be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And they immediately assume that he's talking about renewing the minds with anything at all. Hallelujah. Just reading anything that is edifying, anything that is positive. Some even try to renew their minds with positive confessions. I'm a great man. I'm beautiful. I'm handsome. I'm great. I'm great. I'm rich. I'm there. That's not what we're talking about. The renewing of the mind happens as we focus on that which Christ has done for you and I. The renewal of the mind must be according to the revelation of Christ. Glory to Jesus. Let me show you something very quickly. Philippians chapter 4. Something very quickly. Philippians chapter 4. Hallelujah. Philippians 4. I'll read from verse 8. The Bible says, finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there's any virtue, and if there's anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. You see, so you can run off from this text and say, okay, anything good at all. And then I begin to meditate on just anything that I consider to be good. But look at verse 9. The things which you learned and received and heard and saw in me, this do, and the God of peace will be with you. The things to meditate on as a believer, the realities we are meant to meditate on are the things that we receive via the teaching of the word of God. Now we can be sure of what Paul taught. We can be sure of what the Philippians received from Paul, the things they learned from him. We may not be able to to ascertain what a lot of people are receiving today from their teachers and from their pastors. But then we can be sure of what Paul taught. The things that Paul taught in the early church, taught the early Christians, Bible says in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 1 to 2, he gives us a clue into his message. He says, when I came to you, did not come with excellence of speech, nor of wisdom, declaring to you the testimony of God, for I determined not to know anything amongst you, except Christ Jesus and him crucified. Have you seen? So what Paul taught is Christ and him crucified. The realities that obtain in Christ, that which has come to us freely by virtue of our faith in Christ Jesus. Hallelujah. Bible says in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 12, Bible says, now we have received the Spirit, not the Spirit of this world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we may know the things that have been freely given to us by God. Have you seen? So these are the things to meditate on. These are the things to renew our minds with. So the gospel is the power of God to save, and the gospel is the only way unto spiritual maturity. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 1 to 2. Bible says, therefore laying aside all malice, all deceit, all hypocrisy, envy and all evil speaking, as newborn babes desire the pure milk of the word, that you may grow thereby. The pure milk, the sincere, unadulterated milk of the word. Hallelujah. Hebrews 13:8-9. Bible says, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today and forevermore. Verse 9. Therefore do not be carried about by various and strange doctrines. For it is good that the earth be established by grace, not with food, which have not profited those who are occupied by them. Have you seen? There's a particular thing to focus on to receive. That which came through Jesus is the grace of God. John chapter 1 verse 16, of his fullness we have received, and grace for grace. Verse 17, for the law came through Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. That is what we are to receive continually. Look at Colossians in chapter 2. Glory to Jesus. Colossians 2, I'll read from verse 6. Bible says, as you therefore have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, rooted and built up in him and established in the faith, as you have been taught, abounding in it with thanksgiving. The same way you receive Christ Jesus, continue in him. The same way, the same message, the same way, the things you received, continue to receive the same things and abound in the same. Glory be to God. You are welcome to another episode on Every Day with Jesus. broadcast. I just said to say all that to, you know, stir somebody up to go after the truth. You must pant and thirst for the truth on a daily basis. The truth of God's word, the gospel of Christ in its unadulterated form is the only solution, is the only solution to spiritual immaturity. It's the only solution to lack of growth in the Christian faith. It's the only solution to lack of bearing fruit in the Christian faith. I've seen men and women totally transformed by the word of God, by the power of the gospel of Christ. I've seen men and women who were either too confused, clueless, who were either too weak and spineless, who were either too lacking in fruit, bear fruit tremendously, abounding in the work of God because of their thorough exposure, because of their continuous exposure and thorough exposure to the truth of the gospel of Christ. The word of God is working, is alive, it's working, is alive. God's word is working. Hallelujah. God's word is a living thing. God's word is able to deliver. Glory be to Jesus. So if what you are feeding on is not producing results in the light of scriptures, results in the light of the Bible, fruit of the Spirit, working in the gifts of the Spirit, you know, making you more committed and more fervent in discharging your ministry, then perhaps you need to take a while to appraise that which you are receiving. It might just not be the gospel of Christ. If it is the gospel, it will bring about a change and transformation to your life. Hallelujah. And if it is the gospel you are receiving and there's no fruit, then it is not the message that has a problem this time around. It must be your attitude. Hallelujah. Because there's an attitude prescribed. There must be continuity. There must be fervent intake of the word of God. Bible says in Colossians 3:16, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom. It is not receiving it once in a while. It's about taking it regularly. Receiving it regularly, in taking it regularly. It's about a thorough exposure to the word of God. It's about a continual gaze into the truth of the scriptures. Hallelujah. So you have to adjust if that is the category you fall into. You must adjust your attitude and begin to receive as you ought to receive in Christ. Glory be to God. So we've been studying forgiveness of sins, remission of sins in Christ Jesus. And today, we are going to make progress. Metaphors for salvation, propitiation, part 2. Yesterday, we saw how the mercy seat in the Old Testament required the sprinkling of blood. So, every year, they would sprinkle blood on the mercy seat. And that was a figure, a symbol. Hallelujah. And we see how that the word translated propitiation at Romans chapter 3, verse 25 is the same word translated mercy seat at Hebrews chapter 9, verse 5. And that's the word hilasterion in the Greek. Hilasterion, hilasterion, which means an appeasing. Glory to Jesus. I showed you two Greek words yesterday. Both mean the same things. The same. But this particular one is translated mercy seat at Hebrews chapter 9 verse 5. So Christ's blood was shed, right? In the New Testament also. And Christ offered his blood. So the idea of mercy seat in the Old Covenant was a symbol of the work of Christ. Glory to Jesus. Was a symbol. But then we must ask ourselves very important questions. What is the mercy seat in the New Testament? And how did Jesus shed his blood on the mercy seat in the New Testament? Let's start from Hebrews chapter 9, from verse 1. How did Jesus offer himself and shed his blood? In the Old Testament, they were sprinkling the blood. I know of denominations that still practice sprinkling of blood, blood sprinkling. Today, the blood of sprinkling, and you see people sprinkling tasty thyme, or sprinkling red substances, and all like that, staining people's clothes. Those are things done in ignorance. How did Jesus sprinkle his blood? Hallelujah. How did Jesus shed his blood on the mercy seat in the new covenant? Hebrews chapter 9 from verse 1. Bible says, then indeed even the first covenant had ordinances of divine service in the earthly sanctuary. For a tabernacle was prepared, the first part in which was the lampstand, the table and the showbread, which is called the sanctuary, and behind the second veil, the path of the tabernacle, which is called the holiest of all, which had the gold incense and the ark of the covenant overlaid on all sides with gold, in which were the golden pot that had the manna, Aaron's rod that budded, and the tablets of the covenant. And above it were the cherubim of glory overshadowing the mercy seat. Of these things we cannot now speak in detail. So there were things in the tabernacle in the Old Testament. Hallelujah. Bible now says in verse 6, now when these things had been thus prepared, the priest always went into the first part of the tabernacle performing the services. Verse 7, but into the second part, the high priest went alone once a year, not without blood, which He offered for himself and for the people's sins committed in ignorance. Verse 8, the Holy Spirit indicating this, that the way into the holiest of all was not yet made manifest, while the first tabernacle was still standing. Now listen to verse 9. It was symbolic for the present time in which both gifts and sacrifices are offered, which cannot make him who performed the service perfect in regard to the conscience. So verse 9 says, everything in the tabernacle and the things in it, the vessels, the articles, were symbolic. Symbolic means they were a figure, they were a similitude, they were a type. Hallelujah. So that means they were illustrative of the new covenant. They were not the main things. They were not the real things. They were symbolic. Glory to Jesus. They were symbolic. Hallelujah. Symbolic. And you know, the implication of this is simple. That would mean that the mercy seat in the old covenant is not the same as the mercy seat in the new covenant. The blood in the old covenant is not the blood in the New Testament. Hallelujah. And the way the blood was shed is not the way the blood is shed in the New Testament. Glory to Jesus. So, look at verse 10. Bible says, concerned with foods, only with foods and drinks, various washings and fleshly ordinances imposed until the time of reformation. Have you seen? Concerned only with foods and drinks, various washings and fleshly ordinances. In the Old Testament, the foods and drinks, various washings, fleshly ordinances. But in the New Testament, the food and drink is different. Look at Colossians chapter 2, verse 16 to 19. Colossians 2, 16 to 19. Glory to God. Glory to God. Colossians chapter 2, verse 16 to 19. Bible says, so let no one judge you in food or in drink, or regarding a festival or a new moon or Sabbath, which are a shadow of things to come, but the substance is of Christ. Colossians 2, 16 to 17. It says, the food and drinks and the festival and the Sabbath in the Old Testament were a shadow of the things to come, but the substance, that is, the substance of those things is Christ. The things that the foods and drinks and the washings and all that were illustrating is Christ himself. Is the substance of those things. Hallelujah. So look at John chapter 6. In the New Testament, the food and drink is different. John chapter 6, we read from verse 32. Glory to God. John 6, 32. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. John 6, 32. Bible says, then Jesus said to them, most assuredly I say to you, Moses did not give you the bread from heaven, but my Father gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. So Jesus refers to himself as the bread of life. Hallelujah. The bread of life. So the food in the new covenant is the body and the blood of Christ, which speaks of his person. Hallelujah. It's not just about the physical body and the physical blood. It speaks of Christ himself. That is, he is the bread. He says, I am the bread from heaven. Hallelujah. Look at verse 35. And Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall never hunger, and he who believes in me shall never thirst. Hallelujah. Shall never thirst. So the food and the drink is Christ in the New Testament. Look at verse 51 to 58. Glory to Jesus. Bible says, I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread that I shall give is my flesh, which I shall give for the life of the world. I am the living bread which came down from heaven. Hallelujah. Verse 52. The Jews therefore quarreled among themselves, saying, how can this man give us his flesh to eat? Then Jesus said to them, most assuredly I say to you. Hallelujah. You know, Jesus did not even spare them. He didn't say, well, that's not what I mean. He says, most assuredly I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Hallelujah. Of course, you know, this is a figurative way of speaking. Hallelujah. So Jesus was not saying that we will partake of his physical body and, you know, physical blood. He wasn't saying we're going to drink his blood or eat his body. It was just a metaphorical way of saying that it's only by faith in his death and resurrection we'd have life in ourselves. Hallelujah. Look at verse 54. Verse 54, Bible says, whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. For my flesh is food indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. Have you seen the New Testament? In the New Testament, the food and the drink is the body of Christ, the body and the blood of Christ, the person of Christ. Hallelujah. Verse 56, he who eats my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me and I in him. Verse 57, and as the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father, so he who feeds on me will live because of me. This is the bread which came down from heaven. Not that your fathers ate the manna and are dead. He who eats this bread will live forever. Glory to Jesus. Will live forever. So the food and drink in the Old Testament were carnal, were fleshly. The food and drink in the New Testament is Christ himself. Is the substance. The same way the washings, the various washings were fleshly and carnal. In the New Testament, the washing is not by water. It's not by ceremonial ablution. It is by the Spirit of God. 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 11. Hallelujah. Glory to Jesus. 1 Corinthians 6, 11. Bible says, but you were washed, you were cleansed, you were justified and sanctified by the Spirit of our God. 1 Corinthians 6, 11. Hallelujah. And such were some of you. But you were washed, but you were sanctified, but you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. So the washing in the New Testament is not by water, it is by the Spirit of God. Hallelujah. That's why people who are so fixated on water baptism are missing the point. The washing in the New Testament, the washing that saves in the New Testament is by the Spirit of God. Look at Titus chapter 3. You know, one of these days we are going to come to the issue of water baptism. I know as some folks heard this, that water baptism is not the main thing. They're already reserved and then just waiting to hear the next thing. But you see, just take your time and calm down. Praise God. Many things are not as they seem. Many things are not as they have been portrayed or taught in the body of Christ. Glory to Jesus. And we need not get fixated on traditions and opinions of men. We must be willing to look through scriptures, check through scriptures, examine our claims and our beliefs, and allow God's word shatter our own theology if it does not align with the truth of the word of God. Hallelujah. Titus chapter 3. Look at this quickly. The washing that saves in the New Testament is the washing by the Spirit of God. Titus 3, I'll read from verse 4. Bible says, but when the kindness and the love of God our Savior toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us through the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit. The washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit. The washing that saves in the new covenant is not some fleshly ordinances. It's not washing by water. It is washing the regeneration, the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit. It's the washing that comes by the Spirit of God, the cleansing of the Spirit of God. Hallelujah. Have you seen the cleansing of the Spirit of God? Glory be to Jesus. Hallelujah. So look at, let's go back to Hebrews 9. Hebrews chapter 9. Let's look at verse 11 now. Glory to God. Verse 11. Bible says, but Christ came as high priest of the good things to come with the greater and more perfect tabernacle, not with hands, that is not of this creation, not made with hands, that is not of this creation. So Christ came as high priest of the good things to come, the good things foreshadowed by the law of Moses. The good things that were foreshadowed by symbols in the Old Testament. Christ came as high priest of those good things. So the things that Christ came with are the real things. They are the substance. Hallelujah. Look at verse 12. Not with the blood of bulls, not with the blood of goats and calves, but with his own blood, he entered the most holy place once for all, having obtained eternal redemption. Now pay close attention now. When the Bible says Jesus entered with his own blood into the most holy place, the most holy place is not the place of judgment. The most holy place is not hell. The most holy place is not the graves. Hallelujah. The most holy place is not what happened when he died. It was not what happened in his burial. It was not where he went when he died. The most holy place is where he entered in his resurrection. And Bible says he entered that most holy place with his blood. That should give you a clue that the blood being spoken of here cannot be about the physical substance, the red substance that we are used to. Hallelujah. It is not the same way blood was sprinkled in the Old Testament. So Jesus didn't enter heaven with a bowl of blood trying to sprinkle, you know, on the Father. Hallelujah. So that God will see blood and God will say, oh, now I've accepted the sacrifice. The sacrifice, the blood he took into the most holy place, into heaven, is himself. Hallelujah. Himself. Glory to Jesus. And this is not complex. It's not technical at all. We're going to see it in this particular chapter of the Bible. Just pay attention. So Jesus entered the most holy place with his own blood. And I say the most holy place is not the place of judgment. It is the very presence of God. So that means the blood that Jesus took into the most holy place is not physical substance. It's not red. It's not the physical red substance that we are used to. Hallelujah. As a matter of fact, Jesus did not enter the most holy place with flesh and blood. Hallelujah. See what Paul says at 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Flesh and blood will never enter the kingdom of God. 1 Corinthians 15. Look at this quickly. Glory to God. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. From verse 50. Bible says, now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does corruption inherit incorruption. We know that Jesus did not ascend into heaven with his lowly body. He ascended into heaven with a glorified body. Praise God. Jesus ascended into heaven without flesh and blood. So Bible says he entered that most holy place with his blood. So that blood cannot be the same blood that we are used to. It's not human blood. Hallelujah. That blood speaks of his life. Glory to Jesus. Speaks of his life. Speaks of his presence in heaven. His life. He offered himself. He entered into heaven as the resurrected Christ. Glory be to Jesus. Hallelujah. Now, take note of this quickly. In the Bible, whenever the word blood is used in connection with Christ's sacrifice, it is not always about death. Now, when you find the phrase bloodshed, or you find the word shed used along with blood, then that is speaking of death. But when it's not bloodshed or the shedding of blood and all that, it is not necessarily about blood, about death, rather. Blood is also symbolic of life. Blood also speaks of life. Blood also represents life. Hallelujah. So look at how this is used. When you find bloodshed, the shedding of blood, mostly it's speaking about death. But when you find blood, it is not always about death. Glory to Jesus. Look at Matthew. Glory to God. Matthew 23, verse 35. Matthew 23, 35. Glory to God. Are you learning something? Matthew 23, 35. Bible says that on you may come all the righteous blood shed on the earth, from the blood of righteous Abel to the blood of Zechariah, son of Berechiah, whom you murdered between the temple and the altar. So, he says the blood shed. He was talking about how the prophets were persecuted, they were killed. So, blood shed here is about death. Hallelujah. It's about death. Look at this other place. Acts 22 verse 20. Acts 22 verse 20. Glory be to God. Acts chapter 22 verse 20. Bible says, and when the blood of your martyr Stephen was shed, I also was standing by consenting to his death and guarding his clothes, the clothes of those who were killing him. Have you seen? So the blood of the martyr Stephen was shed. It speaks of his death. Romans chapter 3 verse 15. Death. When you find the word shed used alongside with blood, it is mostly about death. Romans chapter 3 verse 15. Glory be to God. Bible says their feet are swift to shed blood. It's referring to murder. Hallelujah. Mother. Look at Revelation chapter 16 verse 6. Mother. Revelation 16 verse 6. Glory to God. Glory to God. So, shedding of blood is particularly about death. But blood is not always about death. Revelation 16 verse 6. Bible says, for they have shed the blood of saints and prophets, and you have given them blood to drink, for it is their just deed. So, this also speaks of persecution. Shedding of blood is mostly about death. But blood, whenever blood is used, without the word shed or shedding used alongside, it is not always about death. It could also be symbolic or a figurative expression of life. Hallelujah. Glory to Jesus. You know, because blood itself, even in the context of the Old Testament, Leviticus chapter 11, look at this quickly, the life of every flesh is in the blood. So blood represents life too. Leviticus, is it 11? Let's see. I'm not sure about this. I think it's 17. Leviticus 17. Yes, Leviticus 17, 11. I'm sure about this one. Hallelujah. Leviticus 17, verse 11. Glory to God. Bible says, for the life of the flesh is in the blood, and I've given it to you upon the altar to make atonement for your souls. For it is the blood that makes atonement for the soul. So, blood represents life. Hallelujah. So, blood shed is death, but blood itself speaks of life. So, in the context of the new covenant, that blood is a metaphorical expression of the life of Christ that was offered for us in the presence of God. What Jesus entered with into the holiest place is not physical blood, but is life. Hallelujah. is life. And we have seen that that life is not human flesh and blood. Because Jesus didn't ascend into heaven with natural body or a physical body, a mortal body. He ascended into heaven with a glorified body with the Spirit. Hallelujah. Let's see how this is taught at verse 12, 13, and 14. Look at this. Bible says, not with the blood of goats and calves, but with his own blood, he entered the most holy place once for all, having obtained eternal redemption. I've emphasized on that. Look at verse 13. For if the blood of bulls and goats and ashes of heifer, sprinkling the unclean, sanctifies for the purifying of the flesh. Verse 14, point of emphasis. How much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God? Through what? The eternal Spirit. So, Jesus ascended in his glorified body as a life-giving spirit. Glory to Jesus. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 45, the first man became a living soul, but the last Adam became a life-giving spirit. So, Jesus ascended as a life-giving spirit, knowing that in his resurrection, he had the authority to give life to all men. Hallelujah. So, Jesus ascended not as a mortal flesh, not as a mortal being, but as an immortal body. Hallelujah. His lowly body had been transformed into a glorified state. He offered himself through the eternal Spirit unto God without spot. Hallelujah. Look at this very carefully. Verse 15. And for this reason is the mediator of the new covenant by means of death, for the redemption of the transgressions under the first covenant, that those who are called may receive the promise of the eternal inheritance. For where there is a testament, there must also of necessity be the death of the testator. For a testament is enforced after men are dead, since it has no power at all while the testator lives. Look at verse 18. Therefore, not even the first covenant was dedicated without blood. For when Moses had spoken every precept to all the people according to the law, he took the blood of calves and goats with water, scarlet wool, and hyssop, and sprinkled both the blood book itself and all the people, saying, "This is the blood of new covenant, the blood of the covenant which God had commanded you." Then likewise he sprinkled with blood both the tabernacle and all the vessels of the ministry. Verse 22, according to the law, almost all things are purified with blood, and without shedding of blood, there is no remission. Look at verse 23. Therefore, it was necessary that the copies of the things in the heavens should be purified with this, but the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than this. So the things that were in the tabernacle that was a copy or a shadow of the things to come were purified with the blood of bulls and goats, with blood that was shed. Hallelujah. He says, but the heavenly things with better sacrifices than this. So the heavenly things are purified with better sacrifices. The nature of the sacrifice is different. That is, it is not the blood of bulls and cows, but the blood of Christ. And then it is not a dead sacrifice. Glory to Jesus. It is not sprinkling blood. It is a sacrifice that is alive. Now that's why verse 24, pay attention. It says, for Christ has not entered the holy places made with hands, which are copies of the true. Christ has not entered the holy places made with hands, which are copies of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. Have you seen? So Jesus entered the holy place, which is the presence of God, to appear for us. He entered for us. So Christ presented himself to God. He died, he rose again, and presented himself as the sacrifice. A living sacrifice. Glory to Jesus. So, he's not dead, he's alive. And it was upon his resurrection, he entered the most holy place to offer himself to God, to appear in the presence of God for us. So, our sacrifice is not dead. So, the propitiation for sin is found in the resurrection of Christ. Hallelujah. God is propitiated not because Jesus died, but because he rose again. It's in the resurrection that men find life. Hallelujah. There's no life in death. Life is only found in his life. So the propitiation for sin happened when Jesus rose again. Hallelujah. That's the offering. That's the blood he offered himself. He offered himself alive to God. Glory to Jesus. That's why 1 Corinthians 15, look at this. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 12 to 17. The emphasis is on the resurrection. Because while the death of Jesus is necessary, it is a means to an end. Until Jesus rose from the dead, God could not justify any man. God could not give life to any man. God could not be propitiated. God could not be satisfied. Jesus' resurrection is the final thing. Hallelujah. His resurrection is in his resurrection we find life, and it's in his resurrection God is propitiated. Glory to Jesus. It's in the resurrection of Christ that God is propitiated. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 12 to 17. Pay attention to this. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 12 to 17. Bible says, now if Christ is preached that he has been raised from the dead, how do some among you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there is no resurrection of the dead, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ is not risen, then our preaching is empty and your faith is also empty. Verse 15. Yes, and we have found false witnesses of God because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ whom he did not raise up, if in fact the dead do not rise. Verse 16. Pay attention. For if the dead do not rise, then Christ is not risen. Verse 17, and if Christ is not risen, your faith is futile and you are still in your sins. Have you seen that the death of Jesus could not get us out of sin, could not remit our sin? It's only in the resurrection that our sins are remitted. Hallelujah. So the blood of Jesus offered for the propitiation of sins is his resurrection. Hallelujah. Such that Christ did not enter into heaven with a bowl of blood, but presenting himself as alive from the dead. He entered heaven presenting himself to the Father as one alive from the dead. That's the propitiation. Hallelujah. So in the new covenant, Christ is our mercy seat. It is not by sprinkling the red substance, blood. It is by Jesus appearing in the presence of God for us. That's how he offered himself up to God without spot. Glory be to God. Glory be to God. Look at Hebrews chapter 1. Hebrews 1, 1 to 4. I'll be closing now. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 1 to 4. And it is God who at various times and in various ways spoke in time past to the fathers by the prophets, as in these last days spoken to us by his Son, whom he has appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the worlds, who being the brightness of his glory, the express image of his person, the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. Have you seen? He went into heaven, having purged our sins, he sat down. Hallelujah. So, our sacrifice is a living sacrifice. In the new covenant, the sacrifice for sin is alive. Glory be to God. It is Jesus' resurrection from the dead. Do you know why this had to be so? Let me show you something quickly. We've seen this in one of the teachings in this broadcast. But let me show you. Let me just connect the dots for you quickly. This had to be so because of the reality of Hebrews chapter 2, verse 14. Look at this. Inasmuch then as the children are partaking of flesh and blood, he himself likewise shared in the same, that through death he might destroy him who had the power of death, that is the devil, and release those who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. So Jesus came on a mission to eradicate death. He came on a mission to deliver men from the power of death. He came on a mission to destroy him who had the power of death. If Jesus had died shedding his blood without rising again from the dead, he would have failed. Hallelujah. He will have failed in this task because his task was to eradicate and abolish death, to destroy him who had the power of death. That would mean that Jesus was unable to conquer the devil. Have you seen the implication? Hallelujah. So that would mean that God wouldn't have been propitiated or satisfied by that sacrifice if Jesus didn't rise again from the dead. Because what God sought to do in Christ was to eradicate and abolish death. Until that was done, God was never going to be satisfied. Hallelujah. As long as death had power over humanity, God wouldn't have been satisfied. Glory to Jesus. So Jesus had to rise again from the dead, demonstrating lordship over death, demonstrating that he had conquered death. Hallelujah. Glory be to God. And you know, that's why one day we are going to stare death in the face and say, oh death, where is your sting? Oh Hades, where is your victory? The sting of death is sin and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. You know, that day when our mortality will be swallowed up by immortality. You know, right now we already have victory over death. But in the sense of having our mortal bodies changed and transformed, we are yet to come into a full possession of that victory. Hallelujah. So one day, or let's not say a full possession or a full experience of that victory, in the which there will be no death again. Hallelujah. You know, right now our mortal bodies can die, but there's coming a time when we shall receive a new body, immortal body, incorruptible, and the power of death will have been broken ultimately in every sphere. Glory be to God. Hallelujah. So Jesus was able to propitiate the Father because he rose again from the dead. Hallelujah. He rose again from the dead. So the outcome of his rising again and sitting down at the right hand of the Father is that he's able to purge out sin and purge out death. Hallelujah. He's able to purge out our sins, and by that he's able to defeat and destroy the power of death. Glory be to God. So God is propitiated in the outcome of Jesus' sacrifice. Sin and death has been destroyed. Glory be to God. Sin and death has been destroyed. So the Father is finally satisfied and propitiated. Glory be to God. The blood of bulls could not do this. It's in Christ God is finally satisfied and propitiated. Glory be to God. Glory be to God. Do good to tune in tomorrow. Invite somebody. Let's continue this study. It's getting better. Hallelujah. We're going to see more and more in this study. Remission of sins. Salvation. It's such a powerful, you know, reality we must give ourselves to entirely. So invite somebody. Come along with somebody. And let's just come and learn of the word of God together. Hallelujah. Do have a great day of being full of the word, full of the Holy Ghost, full of prayer, full of spiritual songs. And be a blessing to somebody. See you in the next episode.